So turn with me to Book of Isaiah, and we are in chapter 34. So officially we have made it to the halfway in the Book of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. We are going through some difficult portion of the scripture, especially the last five or six chapters, as we talk about the judgment on the nation. We talk about what is going to take place in the end times, in the day of the Lord, and so forth. It is not an easy portion, and I thank you for sticking with the word. I hope, despite the difficulty of the word, that you are still receiving what God wants to speak to you through this portion of scripture. And so as we come to chapter 34 and 35, two chapters that we are going to do, it's not that I want to speed up with the Bible study that we do two chapters or three chapters. It's because these chapters go together. And so when we look at chapter 34 and 35, these two chapters, one, what we have here is a retribution from God. This is there is a punishment, and there is a reward. And that's what we are going to look at, that in chapter 34, you have the judgment of God. And in 35, you see the reward that comes from that same time that we are looking at. So as we look at these two chapters, next week we are going to perhaps going to look through the three or four chapters from 36 to chapter 39. And as we do that, that's more of a historical account. We are going to be looking at King Hezekiah. That's the focus in that last portion. And then when we turn the page to chapter 40, as we said when we introduced this book in the beginning, this is a mini Bible. First chapter, first 39 chapters deal with the law, so to speak, an Old Testament. And then the last 27 chapters deal with grace and Jesus. So when we turn to chapter 40, we're going to have some very glorious messages that we're going to look at. And hopefully things will brighten up. Not that they are not bright enough, because they are wonderful blessings that we are going to look at today, and we have been looking at throughout these chapters that we have seen. And I hope you have noticed that couple of verses here and there that I have given you, which really gives us wonderful hope and what we have in Jesus. Just to recap a little bit, you know, when we looked at this little section, we have chapter 32. What we looked at is the reign of a king. We were introduced to a king, who turns into a the king, right? As we saw last time. Then chapter 33 was the deliverance of Jerusalem. Today, what we are going to look at, chapter 34, is the judgment on all nations. And then chapter 35, which we will look at today as well, we'll deal with the glorious kingdom. And that's how this breaks out. This is the broad kind of overlook on what we are going to be seeing today. So when we see this chapter 34, this is the what is called the time of restitution. What is a restitution? What does the word restitution mean? Restitution means is giving back or paying back something for a wrong that was done. Okay, the wrong that was done. In the nation that we live in right now, you know, there is a lot of talk about restitution for the slavery. Okay, there was something that was done centuries ago, and somehow we need to make it right. So we're going to, you call it a reparation or restitution, right? And that's what we are seeing over here, judgment on the nation. And the one word that I want you to pay attention to as we read this portion of scripture, and this is a pretty easy chapters. The next two chapters are pretty simple. There is not that deep meaning that we need to go and dig it out. You know, as we read it, you will see it's pretty simple. You can understand it. But one word that you are going to notice over and over again is all. So keep your focus on that word all, because what we are about to look at affects all, every nation, the whole world, okay? But before we go to Isaiah chapter 34, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 18. We're going to look at from verse 18 to verse 21, and I just want to show you what we are looking at over here. When I speak of the time of restitution, okay? Acts chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And this is Peter speaking, right? We know in chapter 2, that wonderful message he gave. Here in chapter 3, once again, he is talking about that the prophecy and what is written in the Old Testament about Christ, that he would come, he would suffer, that has been fulfilled. And because that prophecy has been fulfilled, look what he wants the, and he's predominantly speaking to the Jewish people here, right? In Jerusalem, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted," okay? "That your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, whom heaven must receive until the time," what kind of a time? What does he say over there? "Time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophet since the world began." What is this time of restoration? That is what we are going to look at today. And what, in other words, and what we are going to see here, it says indignation. Indignation, right? We have been talking about, if you have been part of this Bible study any amount of time, you kind of know that we talk often about the end days. We talk about the tribulations. We looked at, when we were in the Revelation, we looked at what is going to transpire. And that time of judgment, right, is also the time of restoration. And I'm going to show you today, through a few verses that we are going to look at, that how the creation needs to be restored, how everything needs to be restored, right? And so, what is going to be the time of judgment for those who do not believe, or what we call Gentiles, those who are not in faith? That time is going to be a time of blessing for those who do know, right? And this is always a parallel truth that we have to remember. What seems like a good news to us is a bad news to those who don't believe, right? Remember that, right? For us, the Son is born, right? That whosoever believes, that's a wonderful, wonderful news. Only if you believe. If you don't believe, then that's a judgment on you. And that's the same thing when we get into the, when we get into the end days. And so what we are looking at here is an indignation upon all nations. And what we can call that is, it's the day of a vengeance for Lord. And I'm going to show you that today. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter." This judgment that we are speaking about, that is not limited to a certain region. You know, when we talked about Noah's flood, many times people explain away Noah's flood by saying, oh, it was a very regional event. It only happened in a very small part of the earth. It was not all over the earth. Now we, you know, who have studied the book, and those of us who know, we know that it was a God's judgment on the whole earth.
Worldwide judgment.
Worldwide flood, right? It was a judgment on all. It was not just a small little place where Noah was living. Just like that, the end time is a judgment on all nations. The indignation is against all nations. It says all their armies. And he has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Now, as we go through this chapter, and, you know, there is a description of what is going to take place and what kind of, violence perhaps there is going to be, what kind of a devastation there is going to be. What I don't want you to misunderstand about this is, okay, this is not let God run out of patience and now he's angry and he's going to go on a rampage. This is not like a father, who had a hard time at work, perhaps boss got mad at him or he has a difficult day and he comes home and he takes it out on the wife and the kids and he starts screaming and throwing things and nothing makes him happy. It's not like that. Or vice versa. A boss who had a very hard time with his wife and now comes to work and starts taking out of all the employees. Don't get that picture, you know, in our day and age, what we call, it's not like God is going postal, right? That he has just been fed up and now he's going to just take it out and just destroy whatever comes in his path. That's not the picture you should get from here. He has been merciful. He has been patient. But now in that divine timetable, when you refuse to listen to him, there is a consequences, mm-hmm. right? And that's the consequences that is coming here. And I'm going to show you here. I'm going to show you from the Bible what I mean, what this time means, okay? It's not like God is just slaying people left and right. But there are consequences. When you do not follow what the Bible teaches, what the Word of God teaches, there is a consequence you're going to face, right? If I am crossing a street and it says, do not walk, and I say, nope, I'm going to walk. If there is a truck coming or if there is an oncoming traffic, I am going to pay the consequences. Then I cannot sit there and say, you know what? Government should do a better job, so I wouldn't cross the street. Or there should be a better signage. No, there was a signage already. It tells you do not walk. Perhaps somebody who was standing next to you told you, hey, watch out there. But you refused to listen and you decided to do what you wanted to do. There is consequences. And that's the same way here in the Bible. We have been given warnings, but what are we going to do about that, right? So it says, also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from the corpses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. You know, this day of the indignation is something that is, we see throughout the Bible, right? And that's where the lot of times the confusion comes, especially with the Jewish people. Why, you know, I thought Messiah was only going to come once. Why twice? And that is something also we should know. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read, okay? You're going to follow. I'm going to stop somewhere, and you're going to see what the point I'm trying to make here, okay? This time that we are reading in first three verses, look what Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2 say. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. This is speaking about Christ, Jesus Christ, okay? To preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see where I stopped? Your verse doesn't stop there. There is more to it, right? Somebody wants to read the rest of the verse too? There is more to that verse. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does it say after that? Should I pull it?
But on this one will I look, O him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word.
No, that's not 61.
Oh, 61, sorry.
61, too. Hold on, I'm going to do it myself.
I have a different translation, so I'm not...
Okay. So where I stopped is, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where I stopped. Mm-hmm. Look at the second one. It says, and the day of vengeance of God to comfort all who mourn. And it goes on to talk about. So the first part of that verse, what I read, is what? The first coming of Christ. The second part is the second coming of Christ, which is what we are looking at right now. Now, somebody open up Luke 4 and read from chapter 4, 17, Luke 4, chapter verses 17 to 21. What do you read over there? Luke 4:17-21.
And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him.
Right? Okay, then we're going to stop right there.
Same quotation from Isaiah.
Same quotation from Isaiah, right?
Yeah.
He also stopped exactly where I stopped. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? Because he was making a point that this is my first coming.
Right.
This is not the day of the vengeance.
Right.
Okay? This is the day when I show mercy. I have come here to suffer. I have come here to save. So this thought about the vengeance is clearly there, but it is coming in the second coming, okay? And look what is going to happen when that takes place, okay? And stay with me. This is some fascinating stuff here, okay? Verse 4, it says, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the wine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree." Okay? And when you do a Bible study, this one is a pretty simple one, because the word scroll only appears, I think, 2 times in the Bible. So I'm going to take you to where it appears, and you guys should be very familiar with it. Revelation chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Revelation 6, 13, 14. This is the scroll judgment. Right? The Lamb of God opens up the scroll, and look what it says in these 2 verses. It says, "And the stars of heaven fell to earth," okay, "as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." Does it sound the same as what I just read in Isaiah 34:4? Okay? "Then the sky receded as what? As a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain an island was moved out of its place." Okay? I don't know how many of you caught this, but look at verse 4 again. I'm going to show you. "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved." Meaning all the celestial bodies in the heavenly realm are going to be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as a fruit falling from a fig tree. Okay, if you go and look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, I don't have that in front of me, but what you have here is exact same thing described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. By the way, and this is a completely a side note, right after that portion of scripture, what you will find is the parable of a fig tree, which a lot of people explain it in a lot of different ways. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with end time. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 6, right? It says, "As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." Okay? When we get into Revelation chapter 12, and I think it's around verse 7 or whatever, somewhere around 7 or 8, it says, there was a battle in heaven, if you remember. That's when Satan is thrown out of heaven and onto the earth, right? Now, if you guys remember that Bible study, I'm not pulling all those verses. But in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the battle between Archangel Michael and the Lucifer. And then they are thrown out of heaven, literally, and thrown onto the earth. This is what it is talking about. Look, it says, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved." That's a big, big verse. You know, literally, now, this day of indignation, up to now, okay, or maybe there is an understanding or misunderstanding that this day of the Lord or the tribulation period only affects the earth. No, there is an effect in heaven as well. Because remember what we studied in the book of Revelation, they were all tied up and thrown into what? A pit. So all those celestials, the angels, the demons that we talk about, all those demons, they all shaken off, they are thrown out of heaven. And that's what the verse 4 is talking about. The heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. Moving on, verse 5, I'm never going to finish this chapter. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It's made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has sacrificed in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Here, Edom represents all nation. Remember, when we started out in the Genesis, it was Jacob and Esau. Right? What do we say? The Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Esau is Edom. And he represents those who are against God. Okay? And when I say this, I'm going to remind you once again. You know, sometimes when you read that portion, that Jacob I love and Esau I hate, a lot of people have a problem. How can God hate Esau? That's not where you should have a problem. The problem where you should have is, how does he love Jacob? Okay, that's where you should have a problem, not where why he hates Esau, right? So that's, I want to remind you again. So that when we read Edom and we're going to read this, it's representing all the nations. Now get ready, get your fingers ready. We're going to go through some scripture, okay? So what is a sword of God, right? I just told you that God is not some lunatic taking out a sword and just ripping whoever is in his path. That's not the picture that we get from the Bible, right? So I want to show you what the sword of God is. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to, we want to get to verse 41, but we're going to start reading at verse 35. 32, verse 35. Okay? And look how similar the language is here. To what we are studying. It says, vengeance is mine and a recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the thing to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have a compassion on his servant when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Remember what I just read in verse 5 and 6 in Isaiah chapter 34, where it talks about the kidneys of the ram and the fat of the ram and all of those things that we just read. Okay, it all deals with the sacrificial system in the temple. Look what I am reading. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I will kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. This time when we are talking about the time of indignation, the time of a day of the Lord, there is no saving at that time. The only way you can be saved from that wrath of God is to turn to God. And that's what we are seeing here, that who is going to deliver you from my hand? For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering, what? Sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. This is where we start. Now, let me show you something more. John chapter 12, and we are going to read verses 47 and 48. This is a familiar portion of scripture to all of you. John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. It says, "And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." This is his first coming. Okay? Look at what verse 48 says. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we are talking about the last days. We are talking about the judgment. We are talking about a sword. So what is it that judges you? It is the word of God that judges you. Okay, Jesus himself is considered the word of God. But we are also looking at the words, which is the scripture, which testify or puts a witness for Jesus. So you remember this verse that we just read. "He who rejects me, does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him." Okay? Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. All of these things you are very familiar with. I'm just putting it all together. Okay? And you will see where I am taking you. Verse 17 says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of" what? "Of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So what is the sword that we are talking about?
Word of God.
The word of God. All right? What does this sword do? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Again, a very familiar portion of scripture for most of you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged" what?
Sword.
"Sword,
yes.
Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." Okay, couple of more. I'm trying to make a point here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 says, "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." You see that? Mm-hmm. Now, go to another chapter. One more chapter, chapter 2, verse 16. Let's see what it says over there. So it says over there to the church, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Right? What comes out of the mouth? Words come out of the mouth. So it's his message that is going to judge, and that is going to do the slaughter that we are reading. Right? One more. Why not? Revelation chapter 19. Verse 15. Revelation chapter 19, 15. This is Armageddon. It's the end. Okay? It says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see the point that I am trying to make over here. The sword that we are reading here in verse 5 in Isaiah chapter 34 is no other than the word of God. This is how you are going to be slain. When you do not abide by the word that has been given to you, when we proclaim the gospel, when we say that Jesus is the life and the truth, right? And when people do not accept that truth, that word is what is going to judge. And because they deny the word, there is consequences. As I said, if you cross the road, there is consequences. And so when you deny the word, there is going to be a great slaughter. And that's what we are studying over here. Verse 6, "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It's made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah." Bozrah is like a capital of Edom. In your time, go and read the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 63. It speaks of who comes out of Bozrah. We kind of covered that. when we were in the book of Revelation in chapter 19, it literally is describing the same scenario over there in chapter 63, the first few verses. Verse 7 here, the wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And what that means is that, okay, it's time to pay up all the injustice, all the crimes that you committed against my people. Now it's time for you to pay up. Now it's the time where you are going to pay for what you have done. Its streams shall be turned into pitch. Now, these next two verses should remind you of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, exactly what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. It is pointing us back there. And why is this important? Because when you read Luke 17, verse 28, it says over there, like it was in the time of who? Lot. It is going to be in the end times. When you read in Revelation, when it talks about the destruction of Babylon, it's the same thing it talks about, that the brimstone and unending smoke. Okay, and what do we have here right now when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Completely destroyed. Generation to generation, there has been nobody there. Okay, and this is very close to Edom, right? Where was Sodom and Gomorrah? It's by the Dead Sea, right? Dead Sea, one side of Dead Sea is Jordan, which is the land of Edom. That's called the land of Edom in the Bible. If you go through the first few books of the Bible, it clearly tells you where Edomites resided. And the other side is Israel. You know, so it is talking about that. Now, the next few verses, what we are going to look at is complete destruction, a barren place, a wilderness place where only the unclean animals live. Okay, it says, but the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also, the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its noble to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. Just a quick thing I'm going to explain to you here. Its princes shall be nothing. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 36, where we have the genealogy of Esau, all of his genealogy is introduced as princes. And if you look at it, okay, and if you remember that Bible study, if you go back, matter of fact, I have titled that Bible study, Feeding the Flesh, that he was more fruitful as far as the descendants than Jacob was. You know, his offerings were just one after another. If you see, go and read that chapter. It's a pretty boring chapter, but a great lesson there is he grew fast. And that's what it's saying, that over here, it is pointing us back over there. And it says, all its princes shall be nothing. So the numbers don't mean anything. This is not majority, right? This is not a ad council where the majority counts. It's the thought that counts. Okay, and thorns shall come up in the palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate. What is being explained here? That this place is going to be in such a desolate place, right? That only the wild animals will reside there. You see, over here, there are no human beings. This is a wild, wild west, right? All the animals that are mentioned here, they are all unclean animals. What do they live on? They live on meat, right? They hunt, right? They are scavengers. That's what it is being described over here. And what it says is, this is written in the book, so you can take it to the bank. And that can be said for every single verse in this Bible. Search from the book of the Lord and read. This is very, very important verse, right? It, don't believe it because Ajay says it. Don't believe it because so-and-so pastor says it. Don't believe it because, you know, you heard it on some message on a YouTube. You search the book and you read it, and what you will find is not one of these will fail. This is a guarantee that God gives. This is a promise by God. He says, not one of these shall fail. As impossible as it may sound. And you know what? The world that is out there, the world that does not believe in Jesus, who has no time for Jesus, okay, no time for church, no time for scripture, for them, if they think that the world is going to go on like this forever, there's always going to be prosperity, we are just going to get more advanced, we are going to figure out how the man can live for longer amount of years, right? How we can cure cancer, how we can cure sickness. That's what they're thinking. But those of us who know scripture, those of us who read the prophecy, we should understand that not one of these will fail. We may not have the complete understanding of what is going to take place. We might not know how it is going to take place. Definitely, we don't know when it is going to take place. Certainly, the signs of times are all around us, right? But one thing we can be sure, whether we are going to be alive or not, that what is written in this book will not fail. Amen? For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. Because this is the word spoken by God. Look what it says. For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. Who has written the Bible? Who has put the Bible together? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. This is a permanent, right? The fire that is burning in hell is never going to be quenched. In eternity, from generation to generation, that is where you're going to dwell if you do not accept Christ. Moving on to chapter 35. Wonderful message in 35. So this is the judgment. When you look at it, right, you might be like, what's going on here? But now we have a message of hope. We have a message of a blessing, okay, where the wilderness is turns into garden, okay? In the previous chapter, the last few words, what I read about was the thistles and thorns and all the wilderness, right? How did that come about? Right, we know Genesis chapter 3. With eating of the fruit, God spoke the consequences of their action. What happened? Now, the ground was cursed. Thorns and thistle, right? That's what he was told to Adam. But we now what we have is that wilderness being turned into a garden. A curse is reversed. Okay? Turn with me, actually, to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. Just want to remind you guys that this just does not affect us humans, but it affects the creation itself. Okay? This is the creation that is that's groaning. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. But the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pangs together until now." Even the creation wants to be delivered from the corruption. And that's what we are seeing over here. Look at verse 1, what it says. the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You see? Well, wilderness, now there is a garden. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So now the desert, like when you look at these names, the Lebanon, you know, the cedars of Lebanon, when Solomon built the temple, they came from Lebanon, right? It's a huge trees. Okay, it's a beautiful, beautiful nation. So Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon, these are three of the most beautiful places on the earth. And what it's saying is, their beauty, the desert is going to have a similar beauty. In the glorious kingdom of God. So that time of indignation, which is a tough time for those who do not believe, the result of that is a blessing, where we are blessed, where wilderness turns into a garden. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Who is this speaking to? Right? How many times? Okay, and I can, you don't need to answer this question, but you can answer it to yourself. How many times in the past year, past 2 years, past 5 years, you have said, how long, God, is this going to go on? When you see some kind of injustice, how long, God? When are you going to do something about this? How long this corruption is going to go on? Look what it says here. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The time is coming where God will answer, where God will judge these people. And that's why it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. What do you do with your knees? Helps you first, what do you do with your hands? You work, right? He says, strengthen your weak hands. Do God's work that you need to do. What do you do with your knees? Pray, right? It gives you stability on your walking as well. Knees are an important part of our autonomy, right? So that it's very important to know that, right? So he says, firm the feeble knees because I am coming. Who else did he say the same exact word to? Be strong and do not fear? Joshua, right? Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. That's what. Why did he say that? So those same words to Joshua? Because he was walking into a situation. He was going to be facing battles. He's walking into the promised land. He's going to be doing something, right? That he perhaps thought he was not equipped to do. And God says, no, I will be with you. And in the same sense here, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and do what?
Save you.
He will come and save you. Well, he already came once to save us. And those who believe in that sacrifice, those who put their trust in the blood of Christ, we know we are already saved. You know, then the eye of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Okay, let me just stop. I look where we started out with, right? It says, he will come and save you. Okay, then it says, then the eye of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. Somebody please read Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 to 6.
Matthew 11,
chapter verses 4 to 6. Keeping in mind the verses that we just read.
Matthew 11, 4 to 6. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.
You see? So when John, who was in prison, was having a doubt as to if this is really a Messiah, he sends his disciple to ask, right? And Jesus answers right from here. Go and tell him, because what did we start out? He will come and save you. And what did Jesus say? The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And just go and report to John what is happening. Exactly what we just read here in this couple of verses, right? I wanna take you back again. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. Where there was lack, now there is abundance. That's the message here. And if you don't remember anything else from this Bible study, pay attention for the next couple of minutes. It's important to understand this. It says, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In the previous chapter, we saw the lack. Here we are looking at an abundance. But what I want to draw your attention to is what you have in Christ. When we stand on the promises of God, when we trust God, when we have faith in God, what is described here happens in your life. Look what it says. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness. What does John chapter 7 tells us? That torrents of living water will flow from you, right? Where there is a barrenness, now you have living waters. The word that says over here, the parched ground, that word literally means what we understand as mirage. You know, when it's a very sunny, hot day, you look down the road and it looks like there's water, pool of water, right? But we know it's just a mirage. As you get closer, it's just road, right? Disappears. So what it says over here is what you dream of is going to become a reality. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land a spring of water. In the habitation of jackal where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Right? Lush. And if you actually go to the to Israel, and when you cross over from Jordan to Israel, the one thing that you notice is one side is completely barren and the other side is completely lush. You see that, okay? You see this wilderness being turned in a small way into a garden. That's not a fulfillment of the prophecy that we read here, because over here, this is something that God is going to do, okay? So we are this is not a complete fulfillment of that that prophecy. What I want to draw your attention to is, okay, and take this as a personal application to your life. It says, the thirsty land, a spring of water. What is the water in the scripture? It's the word of God, right? Water is you need to be washed by the word of God. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 4, when you read it. It says that at other places as well. When do you become lands of spring of water? If you are thirsty, how do you fulfill that thirst? It's when you get back into the word. Okay? If you're not thirsty, if you are just happy with, opening up your upper room or daily bread and just say, you know what, I got to read Bible, so I'm going to just glance through it, hurry through whatever I want to read so I can get back to my WhatsApp or my social media. I need to post things. Or I need to go back to my news or my sporting event or whatever, right? If you're going to have that approach to the Bible, you're not going to have springs of water. Okay? You're not going to have a springs of water. It's when you are parched ground that you are constantly thirsty to hear from God, right? And we have an ever-present help in the Holy Spirit to explain to us the mysteries of this scripture. If you do not understand something, all you need to do is read, ask God that this does not make sense. Have a conversation with God. right? And say, hey, you know, as I read this, this doesn't make sense to me. This confuses me. What does this mean? And I personally guarantee you that Holy Spirit will guide you in a complete truth. Complete truth. You know, think about the book of Acts, right? And when you have that Ethiopian reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he has no understanding of it, right? Because he's not Jewish. He doesn't come from that background. God sends who? Philip. To explain. So in the same way, if you are reading the word and you do not understand it, God will send a Philip to you if that's the need. You know, somehow, some way, he will fulfill, okay, or satisfy the thirst that you have for his word. And that's something we need to understand from here, that the thirsty land springs of water. Let's finish up this chapter in the few minutes that we have. It says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Isaiah has this, a thing that he talks about highway. If you go into chapter 11, he talked about a highway. In chapter 29, he talked about a highway. When you actually translate this word highway, it is literally highway, meaning higher way. Okay, that's how it is in the Jewish language. Okay, and for us, a highway is not a very big deal, right? We have highways all over the place, the roads. But in the time that this is being written, the roads were not a thing. Okay, so when it talks about a highway shall be there and a road, it shall be called the highway of holiness, it means something.
Highway to heaven.
Yes, this is a great promise, yeah. Right? Great promise. And look what it says. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return. Okay, the first thing that it says is, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. It gives us a sense of direction, right? It gives us a sense of security that if you are on this highway of holiness, then you don't have to worry about if I made the right decision. Not everything may make sense to you, okay? Perhaps you don't have a complete understanding of this, right? But you will not go astray. The second thing he talks about is there is a safety, right? On the what we read in chapter 34, where it was wild animals all over the place, right? Over here it says, there's going to be protection for you. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast, right? They won't be found over there. You have a complete safety when you are on the highway of holiness. It also says, right, there is a kind of a condition here. It says, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. You cannot be unclean and walk this highway. You have to be cleansed by what? The blood of Christ. Right? Blood of Christ. That's the only way you are going to get on this highway of holiness. And what who walks on it? It says, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return. And come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isn't that Revelation chapter 22? There will be no more tears. There will be no sickness, right? There is joy. There is singing, right? The joy and gladness they have obtained. It says an everlasting joy. Not something that lasts for a moment. It doesn't last for a few months or a few years. This is an everlasting joy. When does the everlasting joy come? It comes with an everlasting life. An everlasting life comes where? When you are on the highway of holiness. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Right? And now, as we end this Bible study, you know, it's great to have a highway, right? But in order to fully grasp the blessing, you need to be on that highway, right? I can tell you that where we are sitting, you take Belt Parkway and you will get to airport, okay? That doesn't mean you go and stand at Belt Parkway, you're going to get to the airport. You need to either walk or drive on that road. You have to be on that road in order to get to that destination. Knowing that Belt Parkway takes you to the airport doesn't take you there. Knowing that Jesus is the way is not going to give you the life. It is following in that footstep. So there is some responsibility on our part. Knowing that, okay, Jesus is the way, now there is certain expectation from us. What is that expectation? We need to walk on that highway of holiness, meaning we need to be like Jesus, follow him, right? What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Jesus. And that is the only way to obtain the everlasting joy and the gladness that is promised in the scripture. So today, as we end this, are you walking in the way, highway of the holiness? Is there something that is stealing your joy? Perhaps you are letting the things of this world distract you from where your focus should be, where you need to be going, which is just walking and following Jesus. Be more like Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for this highway of holiness that you have given to us, Lord. Lord, help us to walk in it. Help us to run in it, Lord. You are the one who provide us with the strength, Lord. Lord, what we see here, Lord, that you have provided us with a complete security, complete direction, complete safety, as long as we trust in you. You are able to do what you have promised. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. We just need to be on that road. We don't have to worry about it. As it says in this word here, Lord, though we may be full, a fool, we will not go astray, because you are going to keep hold of us. You are going to hold us, Lord, and fulfill the promises that you have for us, the life that you have planned for us. We thank you and praise you for that wonderful promise, Lord. And if there is still any among us, Lord, someone who is listening to this and still has not taken that step onto the highway, Lord, I pray that once again, Lord, you knock on their heart, Lord. Convict them, Lord. They may know about the way. They may know who you are, Lord, but they have not completely surrendered themselves, Lord. I pray today be the day of their salvation, yes, Lord. We just completely surrender to you, Lord. We put the rest of this, our time together, Lord, into your hand. Bless our fellowship together, Lord. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
There are two words here, foolish,
right,
and unclean people.
Unclean, yes.
Foolish and unclean.
Yeah.
Two words.
Yeah.